Good morning, church. Hope you all enjoyed worship. And sometimes it's just fun to kind of forget about the world, forget about things that are going on around you, and just love on Daddy a little bit and let Him love on you. Hey, let me welcome you if you're visiting with us today. I know we have some visitors with us. I hope you feel welcome. I hope you feel loved. Kick the tires as long as you need to. Hang out with us. Get to know us. I hope you'll find a group of people who aren't perfect, but we do serve a perfect God who loves us. Amen. Amen. We're going to jump right in this week to our miracles series that's going to carry us next week into Easter. Let me second what Cam said. Do anything short of sin to get people here. Easter is one of those holidays that people will just come punch their card, and to a lot of people, unfortunately, it makes them feel like they have punched their religious or their God card for the year, and they can just cruise through the rest of the year, but that's not the way it works. So I know you have sons and daughters and family and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors who are far from God, who need to know God. So do whatever you got to do to get them here. Pick a place, meet them here, walk them in, tell them what it's going to look like. Describe to them, because you know sometimes people won't come because of the unknown. Well, take that out. Take that out of the equation. Tell them what it's like. Tell them what's going to happen. Tell them why we do what we do. And put them at ease and let God get them here, and then let God do His thing. Amen? Oh, that was weak. Amen? Amen? All right. Turn in your Bible, or if you have your iPhone or iPad or tablet or Gidget or Gadget or whatever you pull the Bible on, pull that up and go to Psalm chapter 77. This is our scripture for this series. I'm going to read verses 12 and 14 out of the Living Bible. And it says, "Those wonderful deeds constantly in my thoughts." This is one of the worship leaders that worked under King David that he assigned to the temple to lead worship, writing this. And he says, "Those wonderful deeds that are constantly in my thoughts, I cannot stop thinking about them." In verse 13, "Oh God, your ways are holy. Where is there any other as mighty as you?" In other words, God's all that in a bag of chips. Ain't nobody else compare, that He's got everything under control. The world's in His hands. That's the God He's talking about. In verse 14, "You are the God of miracles and wonders." And here's our key phrase: "You still demonstrate your awesome power." Amen? Let me read that again. Maybe it'll hit you just right. "You still demonstrate your awesome power." That's a God who heals, a God who moves, a God who is involved in our lives. I said this last week. You're sitting in a church that believes that God still does miracles. There's a teaching going through the church that miracles ceased when the last apostle died. And I will stand and challenge it publicly, because there's no scripture. There's nothing to validate that. There's scripture taken out of context, but the Bible is very clear that God's still in the miracle business. Matter of fact, I would argue for those who says He's not, if He's changed, then He's not who He says He is anyway. Because my Bible says that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He stopped doing miracles, then He's not the same. God still does miracles. Today on Palm Sunday, I want to take a look at a miracle that I think is probably often overlooked. Probably not even really viewed as a miracle, because we read right through it, because where it sits in proximity to Jesus on the cross. This miracle is actually what's in the, and there, you can get a version of your Bible that has what's called in it the harmony of the Gospels. And basically when you look in it, you can take a particular story, and it lays Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John out and tells you what each one said about it, if they said anything about it. Well, this particular story of Jesus as He's coming into Jerusalem is in all four Gospels. So if you really want to, you can read it and have four different perspectives of what's going on. And when you do read it, you can see there's little things that are different, because people see and interpret things differently. And these four men watched this same event and were there for it. And so therefore, that's why it differs a little bit on some things. This story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on His way to the cross to bear our sin. He's riding into Jerusalem. Before we're going to read Luke's version. But before we do, I want to kind of set it up for you. Just for Jesus as it is for us today, this was the beginning of what some people call Passion Week, Palm Sunday. Jesus is making His way, walking into toward Jerusalem, and He gets to the Mount of Olives, and He says, "Oh, wait a minute, I got it. This is not how it's supposed to happen. And he tells two guys to go in and get a donkey. See, it was no accident also that the streets would have been packed crowded because it was the week of the Jewish Passover. Passover was when the Jewish people celebrated when God spared their firstborn when the death angel passed over the nation of Egypt as God was bringing them out of Egypt. And all of the firstborn of Egypt died, and God spared those who applied the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. Then following that, Pharaoh got sick of it and said, and sent God's people out. So Passover was the reason that the city would have been packed. Also, the Bible tells us, as we'll see in a few minutes, that the streets were packed because the word got out that Jesus was coming, and Jesus was the one they heard who brought Lazarus back from the dead. So now these people have heard about a miracle. Some of them were there and saw it and were making their way to Jerusalem either for Passover or because they heard Jesus was going to be there and Jesus had just done this miracle. So remember last week we said miracles start momentum, but relationships keep it going. These people were in that momentum phase. They saw a miracle and they wanted to go get some more of it and see what was going on. So Jesus and his disciples are headed to Jerusalem. Jesus gets to what's called the Mount of Olives, which if you look at it geographically, overlooks the city of Jerusalem. And as they begin to get there, if you can just imagine Jesus and sees the crowds out in front of him, he sees the people out in front of him. I personally believe that Jesus was able to look through time and space. So standing there, he looked through all those people into the future, into eternity, and saw Clint. And said, I've got to go into Jerusalem because I got to do something for Clint. He saw Cam. He said, Cam, God help him. He's got an Alabama shirt on, but we'll get over that today. But I'm going to do it for him anyway. Right? Right. He looked at me. He looked at Davey. He looked at Jimmy. He looked at all of us and said, hey, I got to get there. That's what I'm seeing. See, we can't wrap our minds around it because we can only see the people in front of us. But I have to believe Jesus, who was fully God, was looking to eternity, knowing exactly what he was doing and where he was going and why he was going there. So Jesus stops. And I think this miracle that just takes place speaks volumes about us and what we can do for God and how we are involved with this whole process. But I think we forget about it. I think it is a good one for us to be reminded of as we head toward Easter Sunday, toward our Savior laying down his life for us. So let's read it. We're going to start in Luke chapter 9 and verse 29. And the Bible says, as he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. So he and the disciples are walking along and he stops and says, hey, he picks two out. And the Bible doesn't tell us which two. It says, I need you guys to run ahead in verse 30. He says, go into that village over there, and as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey. Now, if you read the other versions of Matthew, Mark, and John, one says a mother, a donkey, and its colt, a small colt. So you can see the different perspectives. So as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. That's key. Untie it and bring it here. In verse 31, if anyone asks you why you're untying that colt, just say, and I love this. There's humor in the Bible, guys. Because just imagine you're the disciples and Jesus tells you this. If anyone asks why you're taking the colt, why you're stealing the colt or borrowing the colt, just say to them, the Lord needs it. Wouldn't you be able to do that? Just walk into the dealership and go, I'm going to take that truck right there. Well, how are you going to pay for it? I'm not. The Lord needs it. How far out the door do you think you'd get today? Verse 32. So they went, found the colt, and just as Jesus has said in verse 33, and sure enough, they were untying it. The owners asked them, why are you untying the goat? Well, they were ready for it. And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. Verse 35, so they brought the colt to Jesus, and this is where we pick up the story that most of us know. They brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their garments over it to give him a place to ride in verse 36. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of them. Some of the versions tell us that they laid palm leaves and they waved palm leaves in celebration. It was a cultural thing of the day. And when he had reached the place where the road started, down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers. So now, he's to that place where he's now going downhill. Momentum is picking up. He's heading toward Jerusalem, and the people begin to shout as they and shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. And in verse 38, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now, where's the miracle? You see, I think there was a miracle in this that we missed, and that was that Jesus not only pulled two of his guys out, sent them ahead into town, told them to go to the corner of X and Y Street, and at that corner will be a donkey. And at that corner will be a donkey that nobody's ever ridden on. And at that corner, there's going to be a man, a couple, let's just say for the sake of argument, a family's going to come out that owns that donkey and are going to be okay with you telling them the Lord needs this donkey. I would say that's a miracle. I don't think anybody in the room could right now tell me a make and model of a car and what address it's going to be at that you don't know the people, you've never been there, and you walk up and they're going to be okay with you borrowing their ride for a while. I see that as a miracle. Jesus gave them specific details about the surroundings and about what was going on. And yet, sometimes we just read right over this as if it's really not that miraculous. You see, the Jewish people who had been held captive all that time were told all this time a Messiah is coming, a King is coming, a Savior is coming, and it, in their eyes, it never did. Now they, all these people going in for the Passover, were literally looking at their Savior, and they didn't have a clue. They were watching a miracle ride right by them. There were people who were followers of Christ who thought Christ was their king to come, but they had a whole different mentality. They thought he was coming to set up an earthly king, to set up his earthly kingdom. They thought he was going to just wipe everybody out and put himself on the throne. And when things don't begin not to work out like they thought it would, they themselves begin to bail because it's not working like they thought it would be. Later, the ones that were shouting earlier are now shouting it in a few days. Literally a few days later, they're now shouting, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now 2 days later, they're singing, they're screaming at him, crucify him. That's a little bit fickle. They didn't go how they wanted it to. So now you have these two groups that are looking at this thing in a totally different way, and they're seeing something that was prophesied to them 1,900 years earlier. Look what the Bible says, or the prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice, O people of Zion, that's the people of Israel. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem, where he's going. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. He is humble. He is riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. 1,900 years before that. And here is Jesus fulfilling yet what I believe is another miracle, fulfilling this 1,900 years later. But as I began over the last couple of weeks, I've really been pondering this story. Went on vacation, went out of town just a couple days this week with my girls down to my in-laws in Florida and just had some time to think. And I began to think about these four players that are involved in this story. The story of Jesus riding in Jerusalem. You have Jesus. And can you, again, just go in your mind, Jesus sitting on this, that's put on this donkey and looking down through eternity as he rides, knowing what he's going to do. Also knowing that if he wanted to, he could have called the angels down from heaven to take him out of there and got out of there. But he willingly rode ahead. He willingly pushed ahead. Luke 19:37 actually says that as the road started down, that they began to call him king. I just wondered if that wasn't his place of commitment. I don't know if you've ever snow skied, but I did quite a bit of snow skiing growing up in the mountains in East Tennessee. And up into West Virginia, you can get to some slopes that they're diamonds and black diamonds and double black diamonds. And there's some that when you turn your skis down and you commit, guess what? There is no going back. You're going to the bottom one way or another, either on your skis or head toe, head toe, head toe, head toe, boom. And I just wonder as he committed, if something just in the spirit began to change, because Jesus started down this hill, looking at these people, knowing what he was about to do for them, and knowing that just a few days later, the same ones cheering, here is our King, the King of Heaven, would be cheering, crucifying the same exact people, knowing what you and I would do, knowing that you and I would turn on him, knowing that you and I would, thousands and thousands of years later, would turn our backs on Christ. And he goes ahead with it while we continue in our lives, some of us just refusing to take one step, to start down the hill, to start this path of change. The second group, there's these huge crowds of people. Again, most of them were Jews who by law were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover feast. They were there because they had to be. They celebrated God sparing their lives from the death angels. The truth, again, be told, for them and the followers of Jesus who were there, they were a fickle group. They all turned on him. They changed their mind on a dime. Some of them were mad because things weren't happening the way they saw. They only saw this earthly issue in some of them. They wanted a king to come take over, a king to come wipe everybody out, a king to make okay what they've been through in the past thousands of years. But we'll talk about it next Sunday on Easter. I think they missed what is, I believe, the greatest miracle in the Bible, and that's the miracle of heaven. The fact that you and I even have an option for eternity, that you and I have some hope that death is not final for us. And that's what we're going to talk about next week as we hit Easter. Again, Zechariah 9:9 told them exactly how the Messiah would show up in very much detail, and they still didn't see it. Then the third group you have are the disciples. If you've read through the Gospels at all in the first four books of the New Testament, you hear the disciples, and sometimes they just are kind of goofy. They don't get it. They don't get what's going on. They watch Jesus perform miracles, and they still just look like, what? They watch Jesus walk on water to come out to them. They watch Jesus get up out of a boat and go, hey, y'all, peace be still, and everything goes quiet on the boat. The storm stops. They watch all this, but they just never quite seem to get it. They just seem amazed every time they saw Jesus do something. You would think at some point that once he walked on water, once he fed a few thousand people and multiplied bread, and they watched him heal some blind people, that sooner or later, after a few times of that, they'd be like, oh, wow, Jesus healed somebody else. Yeah, it's normal. He does it every day. But they still seemed amazed. Then you have these disciples being sent in to Jerusalem to borrow a donkey. Again, I want you to get this because I think it's important you get it for the context. Can you imagine that tomorrow morning, Cam and I were going to show up at your house, and we're going to knock on your door, and we're going to take your keys. We're not going to ask for them. We're going to walk in your house. We're going to take the keys to your brand new car, and we're going to say the Lord needs it. And then Cam and I are going to sail off into the distance, smoking the tires the whole way, because we got Lord's work to do, right? Right. I mean, just go there in your mind. That's what these guys were sent to do. They were sent to go steal a donkey, borrow it. I mean, can you just, I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird and I see humor that's not there. I just think being told by somebody in authority to go somewhere and take something from somebody I don't know and give them a lame excuse like the Lord needs it, it's just got to be weird. Then there's the fourth party. And you're going to think I'm a little crazy, but you may already do that anyway. But the one involved in this miracle, I think, that can teach us something as we start out Passion Week, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we cheer that our King is here, the Savior has come, that he wants you, just as you are, to come and see him and to start a relationship with our Savior. The one that I think is important, the fourth one, is the donkey. Not because any of you resemble the donkey, but when you think about this player in this story, have you ever asked yourself why a donkey? Why the God of the universe, the King of Kings, would send his son to do something that changed all of eternity forever? the greatest day of history next week on Easter when Jesus goes to the grave and is raised from the dead, why would he choose a donkey? I mean, shouldn't he have had something a little more kingly? You know, I remember a few years back, we got invited to take Emma to this, I think it was down in toward Newington somewhere, this place that they kept horses and boarded horses. And the man took Emma because Emma just loved horses. She was little. She wasn't but like 4 or 5. And they took us to this horse. And if you're horse people, I'm not. So it was a horse called a Bergeron. It's basically a Clydesdale on steroids. Yeah. I remember this thing was so big, and this will give you an example. It's gross, but it works. I remember holding Emma, and Emma's petting this huge horse. I mean, I couldn't even touch its back. That's how big this thing was. And I'm holding Emma, and she's rubbing the horse's nose, and it occurred to me, this horse is so big, Emma's whole entire head will fit in the horse's nose. That's how big this, and I didn't do it. I did think about it, like, this thing's massive. It was a beautiful tan-colored horse. Why didn't God choose something like that? Or a Clydesdale, or something massive. Like, I'm coming to town, bro. Get out of my way. And just march through town. No, he chose not only a donkey, but the Bible says a baby donkey. A small one. I mean, let me ask you this. Do you know anybody? Jesus has sent them to borrow this donkey. Do you know anybody that likes to borrow stuff? Anybody got those people in your life? Like your stuff's always gone and you go to look for it and your first thought is, oh, go to so-and-so's house because there it is. I had a friend that was that way. Actually, when I traveled and we were traveling in school, and this guy had no boundaries. Like, he would borrow any of your stuff. It didn't matter what it was, your drawers, anything. And I remember one day we had little travel kits that we kept with us that had deodorant and toothbrush and all that stuff in it. And I went to go get my deodorant, and my deodorant was gone. And I look across from me, that he happened to be my roommate at the time, and he's got my deodorant, like, slapping on my deodorant. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not a germaphobe, but that's pushing it. Underarms and feet, I just don't do. I'm like, bro, he goes, I'm just borrowing it. And he goes and puts it back. So, that's not borrowing it. You've contaminated it. And now it's yours. See, Jesus tells him to go borrow this donkey. But the truth of it is, Jesus actually borrowed a lot of stuff. Think through the Bible with me. And I did this. So I made a list. So Jesus borrowed stuff through his ministry. He borrowed a manger, right? Wasn't his. He borrowed some bread. He brought a fish pack from the little kid, right? Wasn't his. He borrowed a boat to preach from. They crowded him up to the ocean. He had nowhere to go, so he got out on the boat. He borrowed a boat. He borrowed an upper room. Remember, he sent the disciples, y'all go and you're going to find this upper room, right? So he borrowed an upper room. Best of all, and I think what we celebrate, is he borrowed a grave. He only needed it for 3 days. The Bible's very clear, actually, that it's not his grave. He borrowed it. Matter of fact, the grave today, if you go to where Jesus was buried and you can look in it, they used to cut out the tombs out of stones, and one of them's finished and one of them's not. They would bury two people, and the people that he borrowed it from after that, they never used it, and one of them was finished. So he borrowed a grave, and he only needed it for 3 days. But I love what Luke 19:34 says about the donkey. And here, if anything else today, I had one goal in mind, one direction to take us today, and that's in preparation for next week. In Luke 19:34, and the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." If you get anything else from today, get this. You have to realize that God needs you. Amen. God needs you. No matter where you sit, where you are in life, no matter what situation is, no matter how broke, how rich, married, divorced, whatever it is, you have to understand this. You see, God's given you eternity. For those of us who have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we serve God, our eternity is secure. See, I really think God's telling us, listen, it's all yours. I've given it to you, but I just need to borrow some time. The King of Kings has sent somebody to your house to say, I need you. Do you realize that God needs you to carry the Savior to someone else, someone who needs to know that they have a Savior? What has God done in your life? If anybody was here last Easter, and you've been here for the year, can you look back at your life and say, God's done something in my life this year? One thing. And the fact that you're here, you're here this morning, God's done something in your life. If you were here last year and you're here this year, He's done something because you're still breathing. God's done something for your life. Your story could be something that is life-changing for someone around you. Someone around you every day. There are people who need to know your story. Jesus says, even though you're going to go through some stuff, hey, you've got a testimony. You've got a story. The Bible says in Luke 21:13, he says, you're going to go through all this stuff, but at the end it says, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for a testimony. I think the New Living Translation says it's time to tell a story. It's time to talk about who God is and what He's done to you. And here's your next one. Why? Because God reached me so He could reach someone through me. God reached you so He could reach somebody through you. You getting saved, you meeting Jesus was not the end of the story. It was simply the getting you on the team. Now you've got to learn the playbook. Now you've got to learn how to play whatever position, whatever your gift, whatever you're doing. God reached you so He could reach somebody else through you. You need to know that. You need to share that with people. Hey, I'm not perfect, but I know God's got something He's done in me that I can share with you. That your story, the places you've been, the things you've done, the things you've struggled with, the things you've failed at. Anybody failed at something? The rest of you are lying. We've all failed, and sometimes your failure and coming back from it is some of the greatest testimony you can give to somebody. People who, like Cam said, we can't begin to let God clean them unless we get them through the door. You don't clean fish before you catch them. It'd be nice if you could just go out and put your boat in the water and go, and clean, ready fillets would just jump into the boat. But that's just not how it happens. We laugh about it because it's so silly, but yet we do the same thing at church. But this donkey who probably sat on that corner, the Bible doesn't really say, but if you surmise, it sat there unridden. Nobody's ridden it, so it just had to stay there attached to the post. I heard somebody else teaching the story, and they said, can you imagine just a little donkey wanting to go play, wanting to be used? Donkeys are beasts of burden. They're happy working. And this one just had to stay to the corner, stay tied to the corner, sitting on the post, just watching people go by, wondering if one day maybe God will use me to do something. One day, maybe a miracle will happen and God will use me. Well, you need to know that. You may only have one thing to do. You may be only good at one thing, but do it to the best of your abilities. I will never, ever, and I say this not because it's tied to food, although it does help me remember it, but I'll never, ever forget. Years and years and years ago, I was working here one day, and I was frustrated. Whatever I was working on wasn't going the way we thought, and it was one of those days. Just you want to go home and start over. And there was somebody who is no longer here, no longer alive. They passed away several years ago. And she walks in the door, and this lady, and all of a sudden, you ever had somebody walk in the room with something that smelled so good that it changes everything? And we were in here, and all of a sudden, there were a couple of us, we just went, wow. And around the corner comes this lady carrying a pecan pie, like fresh out of the oven. And she laughed, and she told us, she goes, I'm not good at a lot of stuff, but I'm good at making these. And I just thought maybe this would help your day go better. She had no idea how terrible our day was. But I told her that day, and I'll never forget the look on her face when she kind of realized it. I said, I truly believe that God reached through you to us because He just knew we needed some help today. And you know what? It didn't fix anything. The stuff we were working on still didn't work, and we still had the aggravation of that. But I told her, I said, you do that to the best of your abilities. Because I truly believe that pecan pie in the right place is not only going to make somebody smile because it's good, but they can meet Jesus. And there's nothing special about the pie, but there's something special about the one who made it, who was a child of God herself. If it's pies, make pies. If it's hugging people at the door, hug people at the door. If it's putting diapers on babies, put them on them. Slap them on there and clean them up and powder them up. I'm not, because it's your kid and your poop. I ain't deal with my own kids. You don't want me in the nursery, but if that's your thing, go. If you're a musician, as we were up today watching the guys play, and they're just good. They're serving God with everything they have. Do whatever it is. God reached you so he could reach somebody else. Remember Jesus, as he was coming into the city, the Bible says the huge crowds and people were in front of him. They were there to celebrate Passover. Most not realizing, like I said, that Jesus, the perfect lamb, was riding right in front of them. The Messiah was going in front of them. Now, the donkey was a mode of transportation for Jesus. But did you ever think about this? And the crowds of people, that donkey elevated Jesus. So somebody else, the people way in the back, could see Jesus. Maybe God's just asking you today, can you just lift me up a little bit so somebody can see me? Can you just elevate me? Can you bear a little burden? Because as Christians, if we're honest, we come to church, we want to feel good, we want the music to be good, and you want a message that just tickles you, gets you all goosebumps, and sends you out of here, but we don't want to hear anything about a burden. Well, I'm going to tell you this week, I have a burden. And my burden is that Easter Sunday next week not just be another Sunday. Let it be the Super Bowl for Christians. It be the national championship. It be the biggest deal, because it is the greatest day in history. It is the one day in history that gave humankind eternity. So my question to you is, maybe this week you carry a little burden. Maybe this, and this sound, I don't mean to sound trite or be ugly about it, but maybe this week we care. Because I, as the pastor, I've been there before, right where you are, thinking probably what you're thinking now of, I wish you would shut up, I'm hungry, I didn't get a nap yesterday, I really want to take a nap because I got to work this week. And then you're not even thinking about next Sunday. We don't bear any burden, right? So I'm asking you, for those here today, those who will listen online this week, maybe we need just to bear a little burden. Maybe we need to care a little more today. So that what I've said and what Cam said during the announcements about finding somebody. Because a lot of us, if we're honest, we go, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll invite somebody. And we walk out the door and we don't even think about that, right? Am I the only one? Are your toes smashed yet? And I say this because I'm stepping on my own toes. Because I've lost the burden for souls. I've lost kind of the burden. And I just felt this week, okay, God, what can we do? Okay, fine. What do you want me to tell them? And I asked God that. As a pastor, sometimes you do have to spur people along. And sometimes, like I tell Mabel, you can either do it right the first time, or there's a spoon that will help you figure out how to do it the second time. And she knows, and they know, that we would spank them with a little wooden spoon. And they get that. I can make my decision. So sometimes as a pastor as a shepherd who has a staff, you have to get people moving. And I'm asking you this morning that we get moving, and we just do. I'm going to give you three simple things that we can do for the people who are far from him, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. There are a bunch of people in our lives that desperately need Jesus. Is anybody in the room, and I want you to, everybody in the room, if be honest with this, if you can honestly say, I don't know anybody who needs Jesus, raise your hand. Anybody in the room? I don't know a single soul who needs Jesus. I don't know anybody who is far from God. See, now you've committed. Because we all know somebody. I'm not even saying we're not asking people that go to other churches. We're not trying to bring people. We need God to send us here people who don't know him and who need to know him desperately. And the way he does that is through you. So real quick, I'm going to give you three things. Three things you can do to make Jesus visible. And it's going to be a little bit of a burden. In other words, you're going to have to actually do something. It's going to be a step. You just can't wave at me and say, sure will, preacher, and then walk out of here. Because it just won't work. The first thing, and you're going to write these down. I gave them to you as your three blanks there. The first thing, and this seems easy, but it's sometimes one of those hard for us, and that's simply pray. Pray. See, praying, I believe, and the Bible actually says this, praying, it prepares the way. There's a song we used to do that was called Prepare the Way of the Lord, right? What were they doing as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? They were laying palm branches down. Some of them said they were throwing their cloaks or their jackets down so Jesus could walk over those. What were they were preparing the way. I don't know if any of them realized what they were doing, what Jesus was really going to do. Most of them didn't. But it prepares the way of God. It gets God opportunity to do stuff in people's lives, to help them take one step. Here's something else it does. Prayer takes you out of the focus. Because when you begin to pray for somebody else, when you say, Lord, I need you to encounter, and you just say that person's name. And I need you to encounter them in a real way, and I need you to give me wisdom on how to get them here. What can I say to help them be moved? Holy Spirit, help me. And it takes the focus off of you and puts it on the person that should be focused on. Just think about this for a second. The Bible never really says, that I know of, how much Jesus weighed, but he was a full-grown man. And he's bearing his weight fully on this little donkey. The donkey had to focus. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever played the piggyback game with your kids, and then one day you just realize that, wow, my kids are kind of big? Mabel came the other day and came running up behind me, and we play a game in our house just at random, and I'll run up behind her and scare her, you know, jolt her or something. So she comes running up behind me, comes off the couch, and like just comes on my back. Well, you would look at Mabel and think, oh, she's a little cute. But when you get all of her little mass running at you unexpectedly, that has some impact. And she jumped up on my back, and I remember having just the focus, like, to keep my feet. Well, I wondered if the donkey had to do the same thing. Put the focus on what was important. And I'm going to ask you to do that week. Put the focus on what's important. And it's not that you're not important, but you know Jesus. And somebody who doesn't, eternity is not secure. Psalm 116:1 says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. What's mercy? Y'all remember the discussion between grace and mercy? Grace is God giving you something you don't deserve, a savior. Mercy is withholding what you do deserve, total judgment. Mabel, my 8-year-old has learned these terms now. She's a very smart child. She goes, Daddy, what I need now is grace. I don't need mercy. See, I need you to give me something. She's telling me, I want you to give me something I don't deserve. And my mercy is, she goes, Daddy, don't spank me, because if you spank me, that's not mercy. See, God, what this is saying here is, listen, I hear your cries for mercy. Why don't you pray mercy on somebody else? Pray over them. God, I know what they deserve. They deserve what I deserve, but have mercy on them. Give them grace. Psalm 116 says the Lord hears that voice. Pray for the Easter service. Pray for next Sunday. Just begin to pray. What you say, well, fine, Clint, what do I pray? That the house will be full of people to encounter God in a new way. Because somebody who doesn't know God, who's far from God, if they encounter a loving Savior, it's going to be life-changing. It's going to be a huge step, the fact that they're here. That pray that whoever's sitting in that seat beside you. And we do this, we walk through here and pray over these seats. Pray that God, whoever sits in this seat, God, man, they know you like never before. Pray over the seat you're sitting in. God, may I know you like never before. Pray for Easter Sunday. Pray for the band, the worship team, everything that we got planned for next week. Pray over it. Bear a little burden. The second thing, and this is hard for some people, and I don't know why. It's easy. Invite. Invite people. What's the worst they can say? No. Or in a lot of our, I'm being transparent today. I'm just going to be honest. There, this part of my life, I've become a major skeptic. Because I do. I invite people. You say, hey, yeah, you passed that church. Yeah, just come check us out. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll come check it out. And they ain't no more planning to come. It's just easy, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'll run by and see you. You know, come by and see my new house. Come by and see my car, my fishing boat, my fishing rod, this, that. You know, come on, check it out. Oh, yeah, I'll run by there and see it. And you ain't planning to go see nothing. Only thing you're planning is how fast you can get away from that person, right? So the worst they can tell you is either no or, yeah, sure, I'll be there. And then, but when they don't accept on Monday, call them back on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday until they finally just, even if you have to pester them to death, finally say, listen, if you'll just shut up, I will go with you. And tell them, just give me one shot. Just one time. Invite people, especially for Easter. People will come if you invite them. And don't just invite them, meet them here. I'll meet you out in the parking lot and I'll come in and I'll walk you through the process. I'll tell you what's going on. I'll help you get your kids to the nursery. I'll meet you in the foyer. There's a water fountain on one side. I'll meet you right there. There's a blue desk. Make it easy. Don't just invite them. Bring them. Go get them. Help remove any apprehension or fear they may have. One of the things we do here and constantly, even with the youth and with different departments, is I go through and I say, what barriers can we remove? What barriers can we remove that makes it as easy as possible for somebody to walk through those doors and meet Jesus? And honestly, that's one of the reasons we move the offering to the end, so we can collect those cards in front of you on the seat. So when people meet Jesus and they mark the card, they can just throw it into the bucket and we have information, we can reach them and help them take their next steps. There's a reason we do that. If you want to invite people, I think we posted it yesterday on Facebook and on, if you're on social media, and I'll post it tomorrow. If you don't do social media and you want to just do it on your BC app, a little graphic, you can just text people. You can just download it and then text it to them and say, hey, meet me here. And it's just an invitation to come next Sunday. Do whatever it takes. Share it. Talk about it. Let me tell you this much. You're going to see some posts coming this week, as you see on Facebook. Don't just like it. Share it. And say, and make a personal invitation to people. Don't just like it and move on. People like it and think, well, that's good. No, share it. You know, we put a sign, we believe in it so much, we put the sign out in the foyer that says, check in on Facebook, right? And a lot of you are doing that this week. Matter of fact, I'll do it right now while I'm talking to you. And here's the difference it makes. We were getting like 150 to 200 looks at our Facebook a week. And we started this. We started telling people, hey, check in. As of the average now, since we put that sign up, we're averaging well over 5,000 people a week looking at our Facebook page. That's 300 people. The average is 300 people for every one person that just simply checks in. Now imagine if we just had some small percentage of that we used to invite people who are far from God to get them here. We wouldn't have room to put anybody. We'd have to pack the place out and go to multiple services just because we bared a little burden. We did something that's really not that much of a burden to go one step further to invite people, to go one step further. And then the last thing, and Bane, you guys can come on back. And this may be hard for some of us. I don't know, because as I'm playing and leading worship, sometimes it's hard to see everybody and see y'all. But here's your last one. And before I give it to you, you didn't give it to him yet. Okay, good. Don't. Let me ask you this question. How many Braves fans? Anybody a Braves fan?
You.
Okay. How many Georgia Bulldog fans? All right. God help you. How many Alabama fans? Y'all need Jesus. Florida fans?
Yeah.
Yeah. How many of you just love watching your kids play softball, soccer, football, right? I know my mom, when I played high school football, on the videotapes, I still have all the videotapes from every high school football game I played in. And there's one common thing when you listen to them. And you can hear my mom and the lady who sat next to her, these two ladies, they would scream in their little nice motherly voice, "Go, go, go." Yet when it got intense, it would go from "go, go, go" to "kill them, rip their heads off, get them." It's my mother at a high school football game. I laughed at her the other day, but I said, "You realize that you're on tape screaming, 'kill, destroy.'" But I realized something. Whether it's the Crimson Tide, the Georgia Bulldogs, Atlanta Braves, Atlanta Falcons, the Patriots. Yeah, whatever. Okay. Just in me saying that, I just said the Patriots, and some of you went, "What? What is that?" It's a celebration, right? Next week, come and celebrate like never before. If the most you've done today is the little, just take it a step further. Cheer, scream. We're celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sent his son to die for us. He's been raised from the dead. And some of us will scream more today about who wins the Masters than we've ever screamed about the one who saved your soul.